And I would invite you to open in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. As you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read the first four verses. John chapter 14, verse number 1 through verse number 4. Here Jesus tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. As we consider just a few simple thoughts from it this morning, we ask your help and your Spirit guide each one of us now as we yield our minds and hearts and souls unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week I had begun a study on tongues, biblical tongues, and had every intention of continuing with that today. But after receiving the news early this morning, my thoughts turned to heaven. It's a little bit sweeter for me now with Mrs. Jones there. So I thought, well, if that's where my heart and my mind is, I think I'll bring a message on heaven. And my mind instantly went to this passage of Scripture, I trust, of the Lord's leading. But as I read through this passage, I find four things that God wants us to know about heaven. Four things God wants us to know about heaven. You see, there's a lot of question about heaven. What is it? Where is it? What is it like? Now, God doesn't necessarily answer those specific questions in this passage of Scripture, but God does tell us four things that we can know about heaven. And He wants you to know these things. The first thing He tells us about heaven is found in verse number 1, and that's just simply that heaven is real. Heaven is real. There's a lot of different ideas on what heaven is. There are some who think it's nirvana. Now, nirvana is this concept that has to do with reincarnation. That if you did not live a perfect, pure life, you then would have to come back into life again and be born again in this world. If you had lived a good life and had tried hard, had done your best to be a good person, then you would come back as a higher form of life or in a higher caste. We find it mostly with the Hindu over in India. Although the concept goes into other religions as well, such as the New Age movement and humanism sometimes will adopt this. But that's the whole idea. You just keep coming back and progressing until you get to the point where you enter nirvana. Now, nirvana is not so much a place as we understand heaven. The biblical concept and the typical Christian concept of heaven is that it is a very real place, just like we are in today, but transported up to where God dwells personally. But nirvana is not that way. As I said, nirvana is more a concept than anything else. It's that idea that you go into this universal consciousness, to them that is perfection, leaving this flesh behind, all the struggles of this world behind, and just entering this undefinable state where you've been released from your body. That's what some people think heaven is. In fact, probably at least 1 billion people on this planet believe that, and probably more believe that's what heaven is. To me, that's not real. To me, that's nothing I would desire. If that's all there is, then man, I'm going to give everything that this world has to offer a try and see what I like. Whenever I like, I'm going to delve myself into that. It offers me no hope. And if all I become is this universal consciousness, what hope is there of reunion with those that have gone ahead? To me, that is no heaven. To me, that's a fable. To me, that's a man's imagination. Other people think that all heaven is the good times you enjoy here on earth. Now, this links right into humanism, where we're nothing more than an animal, evolutionism, that we have evolved from lower stages of life, going all the way back to that pool of mud that somehow became a one-cell creature, that somehow then became a multi-celled creature, that eventually became a fish, that somehow grew some legs and crawled out of the water, became a chimpanzee, and then became us. It makes no sense. You can literally say and accurately say the people that believe that are blockheads, because they think they came from a block that got mixed up with some water. They think they came from a rock. They think we're stupid when we think that God created us from the dust. But along with that is that when you die, that's it. When you die, there is nothing else. And so heaven and also hell are brought into this world, and that's all there is. And so when you enjoy those happy, pleasurable moments, you're enjoying heaven. When you're going through times of trial and suffering, that's hell. And they think that's as bad as it gets. Well, if they have never received Christ, unfortunately, when they die, they're going to find out it gets a whole lot worse than what they've experienced of the worst of this world. Some people think that's all heaven is. Some think it's nirvana. Some think it's just the good times in this world. There are other people who think that heaven is this place of limbo. Sometimes it's called soul sleep. That when you die, you just are rendered unconscious. And then at some later point in time, you're going to suddenly wake up and you're going to be in God's presence. And then from there it progresses very similar to what the Bible teaches and what we understand heaven is. But if I'm just going to die and go in this long state of unconsciousness, to me that's not heaven. There's no enjoyment there. There is no happiness. There is no reunion. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. And so I reject that. There are some who say, well, when we leave and we're going to go to heaven, first we've got to make a pit stop at a place called purgatory. It's called purgatory from the word purge. And what they're saying behind this doctrine is that Jesus' death on the cross was not sufficient. There are yet sins in your life that must be paid for. Jesus only paid for some, and you've got to pay the price for the rest. And so depending on this kind of life you've lived, if it's a spectacularly good life, you don't have to spend very much time down in purgatory. Now, purgatory is identical to hell. And the only difference in the doctrine is that purgatory is temporary, where hell is permanent. But generally, those who hold the purgatory believe that eventually everyone's getting out of purgatory, except for the very worst. But doesn't that make you excited about leaving this world? To think, well, I get to go burn for thousands and thousands of years because I know in my mind that I haven't been that good of a Christian. I haven't been that good of a person. I know there's things in my past that if someone's got to pay for it and Jesus' death wasn't sufficient, then I'm going to burn for a long time. Man, I can't wait to get there. It just doesn't bring about those feelings in me, and I doubt if it does in you. That's what some people think. And so Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your faith be shaken. Don't let anyone convince you otherwise. He says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. That's the bottom line. What has God said on the subject? We've got a lot of men out there offering their opinion and sharing their opinion that have nothing to do with the Word of God. And they're getting big followings and they have lots of money and they have television shows and radio broadcasts. And we can be tempted to follow them or at least think, well, maybe, just maybe, I'm not right. Even that little sliver of doubt. When one walks through the valley of the shadow of death, even that sliver of doubt will cause the heart to be troubled. Jesus says heaven is real. Just as He has described it for us, it is not a state, It is not the bad times we go through here in life. There is no suffering in limbo or in purgatory. We're absent from the body and we become present with the Lord. God says it, I believe it. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, because heaven is real. Look, if you would, over in Romans chapter number 3. You see, this addresses what I've just been talking about. In Romans chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 3. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the false doctrines that will creep into even Christianity. He knows those things that will cause our hearts to tremble, those things that will cause our hearts to fear, those things that will tempt us to doubt our faith and to doubt our God. And so He warns us, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. In other words, what Jesus is telling us here is that man can come up with our opinions, and we're good at that. Every man has an opinion of how things work out. And you get talking to people and you'll find out some pretty weird things that people actually believe. But it's all worthless. Did you realize my opinion is worthless unless it's in accordance with the Word of God? Let every man be a liar and God be true. You see, heaven is real. We need to learn to trust God and only God. What does the Word of God say? If our faith is anchored in a God who does not lie, our heart cannot be troubled. No matter how difficult the time, no matter how deep the valley of the shadow of death might be, our faith will be unwavering. Our heart will be calm and we'll have that peace that passes all understanding. Now, a troubled heart is not a grieving heart. Don't make that mistake. Don't think that just because I'm missing the one who has gone before and I have tears, that my heart is troubled. That's not what God's saying. This all has to do with faith. With faith. Now, the heart should grieve because there's a time of separation. But we also temper that with the hope and the assurance of a reunion one day. And so the first thing God wants us to know about heaven in John chapter 14, verse number 1, is heaven is real. The second thing God wants us to know about heaven is that heaven is extraordinary. Heaven is extraordinary. Look in verse number 2. Jesus tells us, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, in case any of you doubt it, in case anyone comes along and says that's just not the case, and you know there's an awful lot of people, and you, if you have a Bible in your lap that says, in my Father's house are many compartments or are many dwelling places, then you need to change that Bible out, because that one's not faithful to the Word of God. Because God says, if it were not so, I would have told you. But right here He's told us it's so. There are many mansions. If anyone comes along and says otherwise, don't believe them. Heaven is extraordinary. In fact, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. What kind of place do you suppose God would prepare for His own? Those that He loves so much He would die for them. The only point of comparison we have as far as what kind of a heaven God would prepare are these little compartments where you're going to be kind of claustrophobic and hope to get out and worship God around the throne, but then you get sent back if you're naughty to your little compartment. Of course, you're not going to be naughty in heaven. But you get the idea, the contrast or the comparison between what God is saying. What kind of heaven would God prepare? And again, the only point of comparison is when God created heaven or planet Earth for His people. We take it for granted, so many things. We're so used to it. I almost wonder if we're going to do the same in heaven. Right now we think streets of gold, we think walls of jasper, we think of those foundations made of many different gemstones and the glory and magnificence of it all. Will we one day, a million years from now, just walk around and, oh yeah, walls of jasper, seen them, been there, no big deal anymore? Because that's what we do here on earth, isn't it? God gave us the gift of sight. He didn't have to do that. We have many animals in this world that do not possess the gift of sight, or very limited gift of sight. What would it be without sight? And along with that sight, He gave us color. To be able to see the many colors. Imagine not being able to see any color at all. And all you see are black, white, and gray. You see, we take that for granted, don't we? Our sight, the color perception. What about hearing? Sometimes it'd be nicer not to hear. Now, I wasn't feeling good the last couple days. And if you're around our house very long, you find out that Abigail likes to go to the piano and play the piano very loudly. And she does a good job with it. But when you've got a massive headache so badly that you can't even keep your eyes open, does a piano sound very nice to you in those times? No. Sometimes we don't take our hearing with the appreciation we ought to. But God gave us hearing. And along with that hearing, He gave us music. And boy, music is a touchy subject. We love our music. They say music is the language of the soul. And He gave us the birds that sing. And He gave us our children's voices and our grandchildren's voices. Imagine not having that ability. And as we get older, sometimes we lose the ability to hear. We take them for granted until we lose them. My favorite little thing we take for granted that God gave us when He created planet Earth is taste. Because you know how I love my manna. You folks know it as vanilla ice cream, but you know my opinion on the subject. But anyway, just joking there, but I like to eat. And the reason I like to eat is because food tastes good, really good. You know, I got a while before I get to eat this afternoon, and I'm already thinking about what's for dinner. You can ask Amy. We can just finish breakfast, and I'm asking what's for lunch. We can finish lunch, and I'm asking what's for... I love to eat because food tastes good. Now, if all we ate were grass and dirt and drank muddy water, I wouldn't appreciate it so much. But you know, God didn't make it that way. God made all kinds of food. And there may be things that you like that I just turn my nose up and say, there ain't no way. But then there might be things that I like that you'll turn your nose up and say, there ain't no way. God gave us taste and things that taste good to go along with that. These little things. God made such a wonderful place on planet Earth for us. And we could spend the rest of the day just thinking about how God took such great care, demonstrated such great love for you and for me when He created this planet, our environment. Do you think He's going to take any less when it comes to heaven? Heaven is an extraordinary place. He tells us a little bit about it in Revelation, and He talks about those streets of gold, and He talks about those gates of pearl, and He talks about that river of the water of life, that pure river of the water of life. He talks about these different things up in heaven. God took great care. He couldn't describe it for us in order that we could conceive of it. Now, He could describe it, but we couldn't conceive it. Our minds are too small. We have no point of reference as far as these things in heaven. But He whet our appetite. Heaven is an extraordinary place. God wants you to know that. And here in John 14, He describes it just simply by saying, my Father's house are many mansions. And then He goes on to say, I prepare it for you. He took it upon Himself. The third thing God wants us to know about heaven, first of all, heaven is real. Second, heaven is extraordinary. But verse number 3, heaven is waiting. Heaven is waiting. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The first thing we see, it's a prepared place. If I go and prepare a place for you. It's personalized. Number one, by the person doing the preparing, but number two, for the person that's going to receive heaven, or the person that's going to be in heaven. He is making it specifically for you. I believe that mansion is going to be personally built by God with you in mind. Each individual in mind. We know that with God, we're never just another number. We're never just another part of the group, but we are individuals. God deals with each one of us as if we were all He had to watch over. And I believe the mansions are made in that same fashion. It's a prepared place. We also see a personal return. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He tells us the same thing over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16, about this return being personal. There he says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, not the angel, but the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we see His return will be a personal return. He's just waiting for our time, for our appointment. When He has our days fulfilled and our purpose on life is complete, He'll come. Now I have a few books in my library that talk about, they call them near-death experiences or out-of-body experiences where someone died. And the book, what was it? Is it 90 minutes in heaven or hour minutes in heaven? And one thing all these people seem to say is someone they know comes and gets them. Well, I disagree with that. Because the Bible tells us there will be someone we know come get us. But Jesus says, I'll do it myself. He's not going to leave that up to anyone else. He's going to come get us on His own. It's a personal return. But we also see it's a precious fellowship. A precious fellowship. That where I am, there ye may be also. I like what it says in 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 2, when He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, now notice this, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. Precious fellowship. Jesus isn't going to hide behind any walls or any curtains like the Wizard of Oz. He's going to come right out in the open and we're going to be able to see Him just as He is. It's going to be precious fellowship. We're going to look on Him face to face. He's going to talk to us as if we're talking to one another right here. Jesus says that it's going to be that way for all of eternity. Heaven is waiting for us to arrive. Now the fourth thing He tells us about it, about heaven, is in verse number 4. When He says, And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Heaven is accessible. Heaven is accessible. He doesn't give us some great mystery that you have to try to figure out, follow the clues in order to find your way to heaven. He doesn't give us these commandments that are way beyond any human individual's ability to keep, such as the Ten Commandments. There are so many out there that are holding their hope in keeping the Ten Commandments, and little do they know that they have absolutely no hope of ever keeping them, ever. They're going to break at least one, and if they break one, God tells us, you've broken them all. God says it's accessible. He says, all you have to do is exercise your faith in what the Word of God says, that all you have to do is call and thou shalt be saved. He wants you in heaven today. That didn't come out right, did it? He wants you in heaven when your time on earth is done. He wants you today to call on Him and to make your heaven reservation. So that when your day does come, we don't know the time. It's been very obvious to us here just in the last week that your time could be very soon, very early in life. But we've also seen today that God could let us live out many years. Mrs. Jones was just about 95 years old. The point is, we don't know. None of us know. Therefore, we need to prepare. If you're here this morning and you don't know 100% for certain that you'll be in heaven when you die, don't leave this building because you may not make it home. You don't have any guarantees. Settle that now. And we're not going to give you my opinion. We're not going to give you anybody's opinion. We'll have someone share with you out of God's Word what God said so that you can have that knowledge that you are going to heaven. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord is your Savior and there's something you need to deal with in your personal life, and you keep thinking, well, I'll take care of that someday. Today is that someday. Because you don't know if you've got tomorrow. You don't know if you've got tonight. All you've got is right now. And you certainly don't want to stand before God with that in your life. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe it's some habit of sin. Maybe it's just something that you know God wants you to do that you've been resistant to. Today is that someday. Because you don't know, but that you'll be standing in heaven before your Savior, before the sun goes down. Father, we thank you for your word. Now, as we have the time of invitation, as we put our thoughts on heaven, Father, my lips are just too frail to be able to describe heaven in a way that's worthy. But Father, may your Holy Spirit now take these words that have been spoken and meet the needs of each heart today. Father, perhaps there's one, whether a youth or an adult, that is here this morning that isn't certain of heaven. Father, we pray that as we begin to sing, your Holy Spirit already convicting their heart will cause them to step out of their seat and come to the front and get my attention and indicate they want to know how they can know for sure. And Father, for those of us that are saved, if there's anything in our lives that we need to deal with, Father, make that loud and clear in order that we might address it. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.